I would invite you to turn with me in your Bibles to Proverbs chapter 1. We'll be looking at the first seven verses of this chapter together this evening. Before reading from God's Word, let's go to the Lord in prayer together. Our great, sovereign, and faithful God, we acknowledge that you are with us wherever we go, and we derive great comfort from that fact. May we as your children, even down into the very minute details of life, live more and more in reference to you because of the wonderful covenant relationship that we have with the living God through the redeeming work of our Savior. In the name of that Savior, the Lord Jesus, we pray. Amen. Will you stand with me for the reading of God's Word? The Proverbs of Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. To know wisdom and instruction, to understand words of insight, to receive instruction in wise dealing, in righteousness, justice, and equity, to give prudence to the simple, knowledge and discretion to the youth. Let the wise hear and increase in learning, and the one who understands obtain guidance. To understand a proverb and a saying, the words of the wise and their riddles. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge. Fools despise wisdom and instruction. The word of the Lord, you may be seated. Well, we'll be starting a new series on these Sunday evenings when we gather together through the book of Proverbs. It won't be quite as lengthy as our previous series through the book of Exodus. And we actually won't be working through the entirety of the book of Proverbs, but we'll just be giving attention to chapters 1 through 9. In this book of biblical wisdom. Now, when you think of Proverbs, what may come to mind for you are those familiar, short, pithy sayings, typically structured in two related lines of Hebrew poetry. Pride goes before destruction, haughty spirit before the fall, Proverbs 16:18. A soft answer turns away wrath, but a harsh word stirs up anger, Proverbs 15:1. Now, the first nine chapters of the book of Proverbs are a little different than that more familiar structure, but still written in the form of Hebrew poetry. And what we'll see is that these first nine chapters really lay the groundwork. They lay the foundation for everything that comes in the rest of the book of Proverbs. Now, Proverbs, of course, is a book that holds out to the reader wisdom. Now, the word wisdom is a very loaded word. We'll see it more as we move along in our series. But a simple way to think of wisdom is the ability to navigate life in a way that honors the Lord and serves others. The ability to navigate the complexities of life in this fallen world in a way that honors the Lord our God who has saved us, in a way that serves and loves those whom the Lord has put in our life. So with all sorts of literary tools, Proverbs instructs the reader on the value of wisdom, the promise of wisdom, the method of wisdom, the source of wisdom, the joy of possessing wisdom, and the practical benefit of wisdom, and really much more. Now, I don't think I need to take time this evening to try to convince you of the value of wisdom. We all know that wisdom is an important pursuit in the Christian life. I'm sure all of us understand the need for and the value of wisdom. Perhaps we can think of specific ways in our own lives, even as you're sitting here this evening, in which you really need wisdom. Maybe it's a relationship that you were in that requires a great deal of wisdom to struggle with how to move forward towards some sort of resolution of conflict, or to grow and mature in that relationship so that it is healthy and honoring to the Lord. Perhaps we're dealing with a very difficult and weighty life decision. We find ourselves sort of at a crossroads, and we know that whatever path we choose could set the trajectory of our life. We need wisdom to know how to move forward. There are many in our church family who are going through significant physical trials, and they pray for wisdom each day, asking that the Lord would help them to understand and decipher all of the medical language and terminology that's coming at them, asking the Lord for wisdom on how to proceed and whether to continue to proceed or not. Young children need wisdom in their friendships, with their words, and understanding what it means to live their life for Jesus even at that young age. Teenagers need wisdom as relationships become more complex, as emotions become entangled, as they make decisions that have the potential of bringing great blessing or perhaps great hardship into their lives. Single people need wisdom as they look to establish their careers, as they seek the Lord in pursuing marital relationships. They need wisdom to develop biblical convictions that will carry them through the rest of their life. Parents need wisdom in 100 different little moments every single day as they raise their children. At every stage of life, at every season of life, we need wisdom. And it's a need that will remain in this earthly life until we are taken to glory. And while we certainly pray throughout the years of our Christian living for wisdom, it's not as though we will attain sort of a perfected state of wisdom. Who of us could ever say that we are done praying for wisdom, done needing to seek or pursue wisdom? That belongs to our Savior alone. And if we presume to be wise, well, that's a good indication that we're actually foolish. And the Christian's great hope is that the Lord our God knows that we have this deep need for wisdom. And so he has given to us the instruction of his word, which guides and directs and informs us at every point in our lives. In many ways, we could say that the Bible as a whole is a book of wisdom. Wisdom is offered throughout the pages of Scripture. But of course, there are certain books in Scripture which sort of telescope in on wisdom. The book of Job, Ecclesiastes, and of course, Proverbs come to mind. And so as we begin our study through Proverbs 1 through 9, we'll think through some basic principles as we look at the prologue to this book this evening here in verses 1 through 7. And so first, let's talk about the author of Proverbs, answering that simple question, who wrote the book of Proverbs? Well, the answer seems somewhat obvious. We take God's word at face value, and it tells us clearly in verse 1 that the author is Solomon, son of David, king of Israel. Now, there's this fascinating narrative in 1 Kings chapter 3 when Solomon becomes king, and the Lord permits him to ask what he will. And Solomon asks the Lord for wisdom. He asks the Lord for understanding and for discernment so that he can govern the people well. Now, before Solomon was coronated as king, you'll remember that there was family infighting as to which of David's sons would be the next monarch in Israel. And so if Solomon is going to be a respected king, he needs wisdom. If he is going to be a king whose reign is marked by peace and prosperity, he needs wisdom. If there's going to be justice and equity in the land, the kingdom of Israel needs a wise king. You could have a powerful king. You could have a good-looking king. You could have a king who is very charismatic in his temperament and personality and leadership abilities, and a wealthy king. But if he does not have wisdom, he will abuse that power. He will seek to grow in his own wealth, and he will misuse the resources that have been entrusted to him, and he will abuse others. He will care more about his own desires and his own agenda than he will the subjects whom he is called to serve, unless he has wisdom. Solomon understood this, and so he asks the Lord for discernment, for wisdom. Now, in a sense, we could say that Solomon already possessed a measure of wisdom, which led him to ask for wisdom. In other words, that was a pretty wise request of Solomon, wasn't it, to ask for wisdom. And as the king most associated with wisdom, Solomon authors the bulk of the book of Proverbs. Now, of course, there are other contributors to this book of Proverbs, but if any Old Testament figure is associated with wisdom, it would be King Solomon. But as you read about the life of King Solomon through those chapters of 1 Kings, you find that he strays from the Lord. He takes wisdom for granted. He lives presumptuously. He fails to be watchful of his own heart. he disregards the clear teaching of God's word as he marries many foreign women and allows them to bring their false gods into the land of Israel. And it serves as a snare to him as his heart is led astray. We read in 1 Kings 11 that Solomon had 700 wives and 300 concubines. I don't think I could name 1,000 people. And such a number might seem to be unbelievable. Now, a harem this large would not have been unheard of in the ancient world, and many of those were probably for diplomatic reasons. But this was a clear violation of God's word. Perhaps Solomon was enticed by the allure of power, and he presumed that in establishing these various alliances with surrounding nations, he would grow in strength, might, and security, when he should have trusted in the arm of the Lord to be his shield and protector. Perhaps he was captivated by the beauty of foreign women and was proud of the way in which Israel was becoming a prosperous nation, rising to power on the world stage. But Solomon was not ignorant of the Lord's instructions to the king. He knew what God's word said. He knew that he was not to take multiple wives, and he knew that he was not to take a wife from a foreign land. But he was enticed by their beauty or the allure of power and influence. And so there was this gradual erosion within his life that had lasting and destructive consequences, not only for him, but throughout the tribe of Judah and for the nation of Israel. Just think about it. Every time Solomon took a new wife or took a new concubine, he was making a decision to walk further and further down a path of foolishness. Now, the ancient reader of the book of Proverbs, of course, knew all of this about Solomon. This is contained in the pages of Scripture. It's not as though this fact was discovered some hundreds of years later by archaeologists, as though this were a dark secret that was not to be known about Solomon's life, just as we, as the contemporary reader, know such things about the life of Solomon. And part of how we can grow in wisdom is learning that one who started well did not finish well. And as we'll see, what we need is not the example of Solomon, but we need a greater than Solomon. We need the perfect Lord of wisdom in Christ our Savior, who has saved us from our own foolishness. But at least for now, at the time in which Solomon wrote this book of Proverbs, his heart is devoted to the Lord, and the Lord equips him and uses him as a divinely inspired author of this book, a vessel of instruction. Now, early on in Solomon's reign, we read, and this is in 1 Kings 4, that he spoke some 3,000 proverbs. And so perhaps we're to understand that the book of Proverbs comes from that season of Solomon's reign before he strayed from the Lord. In fact, in those early years of his reign, the fame of Solomon had spread throughout the ancient world, a fame which testified to the greatness of the Lord. We read in 1 Kings 10 that the queen of Sheba, most likely present-day Yemen, heard of his fame from a distance, but came to see for herself with her own two eyes, and she was amazed at how the Lord had blessed the nation of Israel through him. And so the authority of this book comes not so much from this faulty human leader, not from this human king, but the authority of Proverbs is from our great God and King, who speaks these words of truth to each one of us. But second, what does Proverbs speak to? In other words, what do the Proverbs address? Well, in a word, they address everything. They speak to every part of the Christian's life. All of life is to be lived under the tender lordship of our Savior. Now, our commitment to the sufficiency of Scripture means that God's word has bearing upon all of life. Now, if we are in Christ Jesus, the New Testament makes it clear that we are disciples of Christ. And Proverbs helps us to understand what this life of discipleship looks like in daily life. Whether in routine circumstances or daily conversations, Proverbs helps us to understand what the Christian's life looks like living under the lordship of Christ. And Proverbs does this by addressing both the inner man and the outer man. Proverbs informs the inner man. Proverbs is about much, much more than simply imparting information or passing along knowledge. But Proverbs is interested in getting to the very core of our being, what the scriptures refer to as our heart. Proverbs 4:23, keep your heart with all vigilance, for from it flow the springs of life. And so the heart is sort of like the control center of the entire person. Our motives originate within our heart. The reason why we do the things that we do. Our desires and longings start within the heart. The prevailing emotions that are displayed in our life start within our heart. Even the things that we permit our minds to dwell upon starts within the heart. And if we fail to address our hearts, we are completely disregarding everything that we find in the book of Proverbs. And so it's critical as we move along through this series that we are looking at addressing our hearts. Proverbs also directs the outer man. The heart, of course, manifests itself in all sorts of ways that are observable to others in our conversations, choices, behavior. For example, Proverbs are filled with instructions on our words. Death and life are in the power of the tongue, Proverbs 18:12. Rash words are like sword thrusts, but the tongue of the wise brings healing, Proverbs 12:18. And Proverbs cares about the decisions that we make in life. The way of a fool is right in his own eyes, but a wise man listens to others, Proverbs 12:15. Listen to advice and accept instruction, and in the end you will be wise, Proverbs 19:20. Proverbs cautions the young man against the enticements of things like sexual sin in particular, seeking to gratify his immediate desires. It warns him to be watchful at every step that he takes in life. And so from the heart to the words to our decisions and daily steps, Proverbs speaks to the entire man. Now, this is where the book of Proverbs is drastically different than the collection of other proverbial sayings that archaeologists have uncovered from other ancient Near Eastern cultures. Proverbs does not fit into that category of some sort of self-help manual. Proverbs is not a collection of virtues to be mastered through one's own willpower or insight. But since Proverbs addresses the entire man, since it cares as much about the inner man as it does the outer man, it's a book that can only be understood in its context. And the book of Proverbs is written in the context of the covenant community, to a people who are in covenant relationship with the Lord. Now we'll come back to verse 7 in a moment, but notice how true knowledge, true instruction, true wisdom can only come to the one who fears the Lord, to the one who knows the Lord, to the one who loves the Lord. And so any particular proverb can only be understood accurately as it is applied in this context of a covenantal relationship. And so as the entire self is addressed, we are addressed in our covenantal relationship with the Lord. And thirdly, what is offered in the book of Proverbs? How do these opening verses, as this book begins, sort of hook us, the reader, in terms of what they offer? Well, the greatest treasure that Proverbs holds out to us is a reoriented heart, a heart that gradually learns to turn away from the self and live for the Lord God. And to help reorient that heart, Proverbs offers, again, wisdom. Wisdom, as we've already touched on, is needed at every point in life. We need wisdom in our interactions with one another. We need wisdom to know how to live in a world that operates with a completely different set of values and priorities than the believer in Christ. wisdom has to do with skillful living, we could say, God-oriented living. And Proverbs, notice, also gives instruction. The book of Proverbs obviously instructs us. A number of years ago, I taught a church history class to a number of high school students. And as one semester ended, we had a cumulative final. And as the new semester began, one of the students asked me, "So are we done? Are we done with everything that we were just tested on in that previous semester? Are we going to return to that and be tested on it again?" And when I said, "No, we're finished with that," she took all of her notes and handouts and took them out of her binder and walked over and threw them in the trash can. Maybe she was just trying to tell me what she thought of my teaching, but I decided to interpret it a little bit differently. I thought, this is a great picture of how we oftentimes think of instruction. Just tell me what I need to know to get through this test, to get through this trial, to get through this stage of life. Then I can just sort of data dump and move on. But that's not the type of instruction that the book of Proverbs offers to us. Yes, we need to be taught knowledge, but we also need to be corrected. We need to grow in self-awareness while we are seeking to put sin to death. General Christian maturity is all about cultivating lasting change, developing character. Biblical instruction is about God-oriented contemplation to daily life. Proverbs offers instruction that is meant to change us, not merely to inform us. And Proverbs also offers discernment, that is the ability to distinguish properly between two or more competing things and the ability to confidently move forward in those decisions of life in a way that honors the Lord. One of the characteristics of youth is their impetuous nature, which can lead to impatience with life's decisions. Perhaps young people just want to know what to do. Just tell me what to do in any given situation without much thought or reflection. But what Proverbs understands is that life is not a sprint, but it's more like walking down a path, methodically and consistently and faithfully, with a long-term goal as we keep our gaze fixed upon our heavenly home. I have this app on my phone called AllTrails. Maybe some of you have that. We don't have a lot of trails here in Florida, but it's handy when we go somewhere else to a national park or on a hike when we've been on vacation in North Carolina. You can download the trail to your phone, so even if you lose your cell phone signal, it'll still tell you if you're on track. And if you deviate from that trail, it will go off and give you a signal that you're not where you're supposed to be. And it will chart your progress, and it will tell you at this pace how much longer you have to go until you complete your route. And if we liken our steps to walking methodically down a path, it is the Word of God and the Spirit who dwells in the heart of the believer who forms and directs our conscience by His Word that serves as that appropriate warning when we deviate from His truth. And Proverbs also offers godliness, that is conformity to the character of God. Palmer Robertson writes, "This book contains the divinely inspired wisdom by which a father may prepare his son for the many different challenges that he must face in life. How to respond to wealth, to work, to words, what to expect from the constant scheming of wicked people, how to understand calamities, but most of all, how to keep God, the Lord of creation and covenant, central throughout your entire life." We make all sorts of plans. We make plans for our day, we make plans for our life, but there are unexpected circumstances that arise all the time, both good and bad circumstances. And what is it that can prepare us for the inevitable joys and sorrows that will come in life, for the trials and sufferings? What is it that can prepare us for the disappointments or successes that we will experience throughout our life? How can you be prepared so that you respond in a way that honors the Lord God as the sovereign one who rules over all things? How can you respond in a way that is both edifying and encouraging to those whom the Lord has put in your life? The Proverbs can help us learn how to live life for the glory of God. And one final thing that Proverbs offers, as we see here in the prologue, is fear of the Lord. As verse 7 says, it's the fear of the Lord that is the very beginning of knowledge. And as we cover Proverbs chapters 1 through 9, we see in chapter 9, verse 10, the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, and the knowledge of the Holy One is insight. And so at the very beginning and at the end of chapter 9, as bookends, or what we call an inclusio, we have this instruction. The fear of the Lord is the beginning of knowledge and wisdom. And not only that, but you could go to the very end of the book of Proverbs in chapter 1, verse 30, where we read, a woman who fears the Lord is to be praised. So not only the first 9 chapters, but the entire book is bracketed by this instruction. The beginning, the end, and everything else in the Christian life is to be filled with this fear of the Lord. Now we hear this phrase, the fear of the Lord, a great deal within the church. But what exactly does it mean? If the fear of the Lord is the beginning of wisdom, if it's the foundation of life, if it's something that we need throughout, all the way to the very end, then we need to understand what it means. Now, to understand what the fear of the Lord means, we start with this conviction. God is holy, and he is gracious to his people. And so to fear the Lord is to cultivate a holy reverence to him because he is holy. To fear him is to love him because he is the gracious God of the covenant. To fear him is to live all of life in reference to him. It's to live your life before the face of God, to be mindful of who he is and who you are in contrast. The fool is the one who does not fear God. But it's not like the fool doesn't fear anything. The fool fears man, and the fool lives for the approval of man and the acceptance of man. When we fear man, we worry about what others think of us instead of living for our Savior. Someone has put it like this: when you fear God, you fear nothing else. But if you do not fear God, you fear everything else. Charles Bridges writes, "The fear of the Lord is that affectionate reverence by which the child of God bends himself humbly and carefully to his Father's law." And so the Proverbs of Solomon speak to the entire man, and they offer to us all sorts of benefits: wisdom, instruction, discernment, fear of the Lord. And finally, who is this book for? Well, we read in the prologue that this book is for the simple, the young, and the wise. The simple, the one who is gullible, the one who is naive, not necessarily wicked, but ill-informed and in need of patient instruction, guidance, and counsel. The young is the one who is impressionable, easily influenced, easily led astray by persuasive voices, by intoxicating voices, as we will see as we move along, voices that hold out the allure of immediate gratification and satisfaction of one's desires. But this book is also for the wise. Now, whether that's the person who presumes that he has wisdom enough already, which makes him a fool, and therefore he needs wisdom, or whether we're talking about one who already possesses a degree of wisdom but is still in need of more, since we are never finished growing in our need for wisdom. And so really, this covers everyone. This book addresses each one of us. The target audience of Proverbs really is the covenant community as a whole. But I think there's this common thread that is underlying each of these three: the simple, the young, and the wise. A common characteristic that must be true of each one of us, and that is humility. It requires a humble and teachable heart to receive instruction and correction. And the biggest danger to cultivating a heart of wisdom is pride. The proud heart cuts us off from correction. The proud heart isolates us from others. The proud heart does not listen, and it's quick to find fault with everyone else. And my prayer as we move through this book together is that we would be a humble people, that we would be a teachable people who want to learn, who are willing to be corrected, who are receptive to instruction, and who are inquisitive people wanting to learn more and more. Humility is not just an attribute of the learner. If you're a parent here seeking to help a young son or daughter grow in wisdom, humility is an important attribute for you as well. Because the instructor or teacher of wisdom is not operating from a posture of arrogance or arrival. You can tell that as he writes to the son, he's recalling his own years of inexperience and foolish adolescence when he was easily led astray in his own gullibility. And as he thinks back, he can recall his own need for instruction, and he is grateful for those whom the Lord has provided within the covenant community to patiently help him. And now it's his turn to patiently help the young man or the young woman to grow in discernment, to grow in obedience to the Lord, to grow in devotion to our Savior. And so the one who is wise is humble. The one who is proud is a fool. And the question that will be before us each as we spend time together in these 9 chapters of Proverbs is, which person am I? Does my life generally reflect the one who is walking in wisdom, or does my life reflect the one who is walking in foolishness? Does my life reflect the characteristics of the wise or the fool, the humble or the proud? Now, I gauge that. You see, I answer that question by growing in self-awareness as I consider the condition of my own heart. Am I humble and therefore teachable, open, receptive, or am I proud, quick to cut off those whom the Lord might put in my life to offer correction and help? Am I more of sort of the selective listener who will take in the things that I believe I want to hear? Well, I cut out others' opinions and thoughts as though I have life figured out on my own. And a simple test for you to conduct in your own life, that is to discern whether you are a wise or foolish person generally, is just think about the conversations that you have with others. Are you one who does the bulk of the talking or the bulk of the listening? Am I the one domineering those conversations, looking simply to share my opinions, my insights, my knowledge, my understanding? Or instead, am I eager to listen, to ask reflective questions, and think upon biblical truth? The natural bent of my fallen heart is toward presumption and isolation and arrogance and self-interest and foolishness. I need His grace to be something other than that. I need His grace to be wise. I need His grace to have a humble heart. I need His grace to be open to instruction, to be willing to receive correction. I need His grace to completely reorient my fallen heart and live for my faithful Savior. And the reason that Proverbs are structured in the form of Hebrew poetry is to slow the reader down and to help us reflect and meditate deeply upon the content of God's Word. Proverbs are sort of like hard candy. You have to take your time to reflect slowly in order to truly benefit. And it could actually be harmful if you rush that process. Now, let me close with these thoughts from Thomas Watson on biblical meditation, which is really what Proverbs is advocating through deep and reflective thought upon God's Word. Watson writes, "Without meditation, the truth of God will not stay with us. The heart is hard and the memory slippery, and without meditation, all is lost. Meditation imprints and fastens a truth in the mind. As a hammer drives a nail to the head, so meditation drives a truth to the heart. Without meditation, the word preached may increase our general knowledge, but not our affection. May that not be true of us. May we be people who long to grow in our love and devotion to the Word of God, all for the sake of our beloved Savior. Amen.